All right. Good morning, Real Life Chapel. And so I'm saying that to say good morning to those who are live in person and, of course, to those who are live via Facebook this morning. And so it is good to see you guys with the beautiful eyes, right? We'll go with that, beautiful eyes. So how are we doing this morning? That's good. Are we enjoying 2020 so far? That's good. That's good. Some people are. Well, so far, it seems that 2020 is a year that is simply amplifying deficiencies and flaws that were already existing just beneath the surface of our society, our culture, our communities, our families, our marriages, etc., right? It's kind of an odd time, and people are tense, and people, you know, even before this latest few weeks, people were like having rising tensions, you know, being cooped up, and it just seemed like it was just amplifying things, right? I mean, if somebody already bugged you normally, you know, and then you encountered them, they probably bugged you more or more easily. You know, some of you were cooped up with siblings or spouses for durations of time, and you learned how much you love them. Yeah, well, and there are good stories. I know there are good stories, but I do know that it seems like it's amplified. So I've got a question I want us to start with this morning. It's a question I'm also going to end with. And this morning, you know, you may walk out of here scratching your head, right? And so, you know, my hope, my intent is that when you come here, that, you know, when you come to Real Life Chapel, that you experience or you receive good information, good content. You know, I hope that messages are inspirational, right? But I hope more than that, not just inspirational, but I hope they're challenging as well, but you know, I hope that really God can speak to us regardless of where we're at whenever we get up here or someone else, whether I'm the speaker or somebody else is speaking, you know, and that God impacts your life and that you're changed as a result of being here. And I know that there are probably many times that you leave here scratching your head. Right? You know, because you come here, and of course, the pastor, I'm supposed to give you all the answers. I'm supposed to solve the things. Some people come, and you know, and you think, wow, I just left with more questions. And sometimes that's a good thing, right? Sometimes a good thing for us to, you know, I want you to come here and be able to be encouraged and to maybe reach resolution on some things. But I think also we need to come here and maybe be challenged and maybe really, really ponder and leave thinking about some things. Anyway, here's my question. That was the whole disclaimer before I get started. So here's the question I'm going to start with and end with in today's message. Are we ready? And I do want to say this. You know, this whole mantra, right, that has become the mantra for this year. You know, I just want to, some of you don't know this, but just for anybody, you know, for copyright purposes, we had this slogan way before. You know, we're all in this together. We've been saying that for years, you know, so everybody acting like it's a new thing, right? I've always, you know, when I ask you, well, why is it a we question? It's because we're all in this together. So anyway, here we are. Here's your question. You ready? Do we trust God's timing? Okay. I'm going to ask you that again in a little while. Do we trust God's timing? Now, last night, 1 year ago. So again, for some of you that don't know the story, and I'm not going to beat a almost dead horse again, but last night was the night that I returned home 1 year ago, recovering to begin my recovery from bypass surgery. I've been at University of Virginia Medical Center, and so we made the trek home, you know, and the whole beginning of the sleeping in a recliner for 10 days where I literally slept in the couch and all of the different journey that was in recovery. And I can assure you that none of that was in my plans, right? I didn't plan on that for my summer vacation. I didn't plan on that you know, as part of my sabbatical. And yet, you know what? In the midst of that whole experience, Laura Lee and I saw God, His hand work and move powerfully in our lives. And yet, having said all that, and there's a handful of you that were here last year, and you understand some of that, and some of you were even in our home and visited us throughout that journey. I have to confess something, and it's not something I'm necessarily, well, I'm not proud of it at all, and, you know, this might, you know, this will definitely knock me off of any pedestal if for some strange reason you have put me on one. If so, you don't know me very well. The more you get to know me, that will go away. But, you know, I got to confess that in less than 1 year's time from having that experience and seeing God powerfully move in our lives, in less than 1 year, I found myself going from hashtag grateful, right? Because that's what I shared last year when I shared my story. I entitled the message hashtag grateful. And in less than a year's time, I went from hashtag grateful to hashtag grumpy. Right? I mean, during this period of time, I'm just going to be honest with you. Right? I mean, I got to be honest with you. You know, throughout the past couple of months, last couple of months, man, you know, there's times where I've been, you know, that's the best thing to say. I've been a little grumpy. Right? You know? I mean, I can just remember, you know, last year, I mean, 2018 was kind of a tough year toward the end of it, just ministry-wise and all that. And so, you know, we were thinking 2019 is going to be awesome. And then 2019, we go into sabbatical to kind of get a respite from 2018. And then that turns into surgery. We get on the back. So the rest of the year is kind of spent getting back from that. And we close out the year December 4th. You know, our companion of 13 years, Mr. Frodo, died. And so it was just, you know, we were ready to put 2019 in the books. You know what I mean? It was like, wow. And so we were excited for 2020. We were just like, you know, it can't get any worse than it was in 2019, right? I mean, this is, we're ready for another year. And then, you know, 2020 comes along, and then I'm just like, really? You know, I spent last summer indoors. I really don't want to do this again, you know, and all. So I went from hashtag grateful to hashtag grumpy, and that's a reality. I don't, you know, I don't know where you're at or what you've been thinking or feeling, you know. I mean, how many things have been changed or how many things have been not a part of our plans over the last couple of months, right? I mean, because between the pandemic and the riots and protests, it has been an interrupting or an altering of funerals, proms, graduations, weddings, trips, grand openings, maybe even relationships, right? Surgeries. Even people that had surgeries lined up have been, you know, postponed or canceled or had to be rescheduled. But also between the pandemic and the riots and the protests and everything that's kind of going on in our culture right now, I think there's also been a revealing. And I think, unfortunately, for some cases, there's been a reigniting of addictions, depression, anxiety, frustration. And I'll tell you, in our current struggles, collectively as a nation, as well as individually, we need healing. We really do. Do we trust God's timing? Scripture says this, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. These aren't going to be on the screen, so I just want you to think about this. Romans 5, verse 6 says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. I mean, that is awesome news, right? I mean, that's a snapshot of the gospel, right? When you and I were utterly helpless, right? Humankind, mankind, when we were utterly helpless, unable to solve our problems, unable to fix it, at just the right time, Christ came and he died for us. He died to bridge the gap between man and God, to bring restoration of relationship, right? To bring salvation. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says it this way. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman and subject to the law. And I read this and I know it to be true, and yet there are times I go, okay, well, what made it the right time? Right? I mean, I get it. I trust it's the right time, but what made it the right time? I mean, how come 100 years later wasn't the right time? Or how come 100 years earlier wasn't the right time? And I know we could have scholars can debate on, well, you know, because the Roman Empire was in place and the roads have been developed, and so, you know, all of that. But Scripture suggests to us that it was just the right time, that God's timing is flawless, that God's timing is perfect. I want to share with you one of my favorite stories from Scripture. Because it's a story, I think, really that speaks to timing. But I also think it speaks to healing. And as I've said already, I think we're in need of healing, collectively as a nation, but also individually with some of the different things that we're struggling with right now. So this story is found in the book of Acts, right? And I love this story. It's one of my favorite encounters that takes place, and it's in the third chapter. In fact, the story takes up the entire third chapter of Acts, and it spills over into the fourth chapter of Acts. And it's just a great encounter that takes place. And so the story goes like this. It's one day, Peter and John, right? And Peter and John, I mean, these are the two well-known disciples, followers of Christ, right? Inner circle guys. Peter and John are headed up to the temple. They're headed up because they're going to the 3 o'clock, the 3 p.m., 3 o'clock prayer service, right? So they're headed up. They're getting ready to go into the temple. And about that time, there's a guy, right, who's being carried in. So Peter and John are making their way in. They're moving toward the entrance of the temple. And at the same time, a guy who has been crippled from birth, right, born with this well, we'll get into the issue in a second, but he's crippled from birth, and he's being carried in, and he's being placed at the entrance at one of the gates, and in fact, it's called the gate called Beautiful. And so as they're making their way, he's being carried in. In fact, he's carried there every day. He is sat here every day, right? He's placed here, so he's kind of just like a regular fixture, a part of the landscape, right? And as they're walking in, and of course, the reason he's here, the reason he's being carried in place, is coming to do what is a regular thing to do, is he's coming to beg for money, right? And that kind of sounds harsh, but it was a regular part of the practice then and part of the culture. He was there, and people would give alms, and people were generous. I mean, so this was a guy, he could not work at the time, so he really depended on the generosity of other folks, right? I mean, he was a benefactor of their charity. And so it was a regular practice. I guarantee he wasn't the only one there. There were probably many that were there. But he would come here, and he would beg for money. And so Peter and John are making their way into the temple, and they see the guy. And, of course, he sees them, you know, and he's trying to make eye contact because, you know, I mean, if you're trying to get money from somebody, you got to make eye contact with them, right? You know, because we try to avoid that. You all probably have walked by people and you say, okay, not looking, because they know if they get your eye contact, they got you, right? Right? And so he's trying to make eye contact, and he sees them. But all of a sudden, Scripture tells us that something changes, and it says, oh, that Peter and John looked intently at him. Right? And maybe all of a sudden he was like, okay, all right, maybe I shouldn't have locked on to those guys, right? But as soon as there is this eye contact, he asks for money. That's why he's here. Ask for money. And Peter and John, they look at him, and he's thinking, wow, these guys are probably kind of weird. They're staring at me. That's unusual. But they're looking intently, so he's thinking he's expecting money. And Peter speaks up and he says, I don't have any gold or silver. I'm as broke as you are. I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, get up and walk. And then Peter reaches out his hand and grabs the guy by the right hand and he pulls him up. And the scripture tells us that as he pulls him up, that his feet and ankles were healed instantaneously. And he not just stands up, he leaps to his feet, amazed, overcome. He begins to walk around. This guy is standing. And now he's walking, and he goes from walking to begins leaping, right? He's leaping, and then he goes into the temple with them. And while they're into the temple and looking around, all of a sudden the people that are in the temple, they recognize who this guy is. This is the guy that's been sitting out there forever. He's out there every day, and all of a sudden he's standing and leaping. And they're absolutely astounded. And all of a sudden, the crowd gathers, right, man? They're gathered around, and he's holding on to Peter and John. He's like, oh, you ain't going nowhere. Right? I mean, these are the guys that just changed his life. And he's standing there with them, and there's this huge crowd. And, of course, Peter takes advantage of it. Peter's smart, man. He's got an opportunity. There's all of a sudden this huge crowd that are amazed, they're astounded, because they recognize who this guy is. He's been healed. And so Peter begins to preach a sermon. And I got to tell you, Peter's doing really good as a preacher, because this is like his second sermon in the temple. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, he was preaching in the temple after the Holy Spirit was poured out. And I mean, draws a crowd, and over 3,000 men come to Christ, right? And are baptized that day. And that's not even counting the women and children. So a large number. Well, here Peter is again. He's getting ready to say, man, here we go, right? It's for him, it's not even the moment about the healing. It's now the moment of the opportunity to share about Jesus. And so he begins to go, and he starts with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He grabs them where they know and what they're already aware of, and then he begins to tie and connect Jesus to it, right? And he tells them, hey, this guy was healed in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, the guy that y'all were responsible and shared some guilt in having crucified. He even gives Pilate a little bit of a pass and says that even Pilate wanted to let him go. But oh no, you wanted a criminal released and had him crucified. However, God raised him on the third day. Wow. People were absolutely blown away. And guess what happens? Scripture tells us that over 5,000 men came to faith in Christ that day. Again, not counting the women and children. So we're talking about this could have been 10 to 12,000 people that accepted Christ that day, that moment. And so if you add up the numbers from the previous one, right, if there was 3,000 men, we're talking about it could have been 7,000 to 9,000 people total with women and children, and now we've got 10 to 12. We've got a crowd of already, there's probably 25,000 believers, Jewish believers in Jerusalem that have accepted Christ. Now, granted, the number may have reduced because many of them have gone back to their point of origin after Pentecost. But there's still a large, significant, we need to understand, this is a large, significant, growing movement. This isn't 12 guys, right? This is thousands and thousands of people. Well, the Sadducees, the priests, the temple guard, they had showed up. And of course, you know, when there's a crowd, man, and you hear a crowd, there's a crowd going on, and word gets back, and they're like, okay, something's going on. There's guys that are preaching. Remember those guys that were preaching a couple weeks ago and the whole thing? They're baptizing all kinds of people. They're back. That guy's preaching again. And there's, you know, and so they come to check it out, and they're listening. But when they get to the resurrection piece, okay, we got to pull the plug on this thing. Got to pull the plug on this thing because they didn't believe in resurrection, right? And they're like, okay, we got to pull the plug, take these guys in, haul them in. And so Peter and John and the guy who was just healed comes with them, right? From the moment he could stand, it was clear where he stood. He wasn't leaving them. He was with them, right? And the next thing you know, all of a sudden, Peter and John are brought into the council, the elders, the leaders. These are the religious leaders and experts in the Jewish community, right? Pharisees and Sadducees comprised of that. These are the guys. And Peter's in front of them, and you know, and they're sitting there, and they look at him and they go, Peter, so right? They weren't going to go into the resurrection thing. They weren't going to get into doctrine because that would split them up. Paul will take advantage of that decades later. But they say, so, by what power or in whose name was this done? And you got to think, Peter's going, this is awesome, right? You're asking me the question? And so he's just saying, man, this is like a triple header today. I mean, I get good lands. Guy gets healed. I get to preach. 5,000 people, 10,000 people come to Christ. And now you're asking me. And so in one fell swoop, Peter gets to present the gospel to the entire leadership of Jerusalem. And as he begins to share with them about it, he tells them, Acts 4:12, and this is a powerful verse. He said, there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Okay, there's nobody but Jews in the room. Right? And not just any Jews. These are the Jewish leaders. And Jesus is saying, hey, there ain't two different programs. Right? There's one plan. God's plan is that person. And that person is himself, Jesus. Salvation only in Jesus. Only name by which we must be saved or healed or restored or justified, Jesus. Powerful, powerful story. Right? And in fact, they don't even know what to do. The leaders are just kind of like, well, okay, what do we do with that? We don't like what he said, but we can't really say something because the guy's standing right over there. Right? Kind of hard to debunk a miracle when the guy who got healed is standing right there. And so they, you know, tell him, don't do that no more. You got to stop talking about Jesus. You're not allowed to talk about Jesus anymore. And they're like, yeah, right. We're not going to obey you. We're going to obey God. Right? And then they're sent off. And that's the story. It's an incredible encounter, a powerful, powerful event. Now, what I want to do, I want to go back through those scriptures, just the first 11 verses, and I want to unpack some things, and I want to put some cultural lenses on it, right? Because there's some things there that, I mean, it's a powerful story. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care if you've never read it. If you just really listen to what I said, man, there's some powerful aspects to that. There's some serious implications, right? But I want to add a cultural lens because I think it will make it even richer. There are things that are there that you and I just don't know necessarily at the surface. So Acts chapter 3, verse 1, and this will be on the screen. And it says this, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Okay, so there's a bunch of stuff right there. Just that one verse is powerful. And there's so much that's being said in there without being said. Okay? So here's one of the things. This is post Jesus' life and ministry. This is post his crucifixion. This is post his resurrection. This is post his ascension. This is post the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Peter and John are still going to the temple every day. They are still practicing their Jewish ritual and worship. They never stopped being Jewish. Never stopped being Jewish. Important to note. Now, but here's the thing. They're going to the prayer service. And there was a service, and there was a time of worship, and there was prayer 3 different times a day. 9 in the morning, right? Remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about Pentecost. They said, they're not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. It's time for the morning prayer service and the morning sacrifice, right? Right? But they're at 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Right? 3 times of the service, right? It's prayer service. And so Peter and John are going up to the temple like they did every day, and this time they're going to the 3 p.m. prayer service. They're going up there to participate, right, in the worship. Now, here's the interesting thing. There are translations that are trying to capture more of the literal wording of this. And it doesn't say, the prayer service at 3 p.m., right? It says that they were going up for the hour of the prayer. Not just of prayer, but the prayer. Because, see, there was a significant thing. You know how we have an order of worship here? You may not even know this. You come to church, maybe you pay attention, and you go, okay, let's see, two songs, then they're going to do the message. You know, we used to do, you kind of have a groove or an order or a big fancy word. Here's a big fancy word called liturgy, right? The liturgy or the order of worship. Well, even in Jewish worship in the temple, there was a powerful liturgy, or there were things that were major components of it. And one of the central features of the Jewish liturgy was a prayer called the Amidah, right? Oh, it's also known as the standing prayer, right? And now it has 19, you could say, verses or stanzas or, you know, benedictions or blessings. It originally had 18. Now it has one that was added later. But by this time, so at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3 p.m., as part of the worship service, they're going to be praying this Amidah, this standing prayer. And this prayer had been around a while. It was composed back in 450 B.C., right? Ezra and the guys, Nehemiah, maybe you've heard those stories. Now, it varied and evolved throughout the time, but by Jesus' time, this thing has been around for him. It is a set, solid part of the prayer service every single time, every single day. Every Jew would stand while they recited this prayer. And the beautiful thing about his prayer, it's not a me prayer, it's a we prayer. It's collective, us together. So we say it out loud together, and so they would all be standing prayer, and they would say it together. And this was just part of what went on. Verse 2, that's all just from verse 1. So verse 2, it goes on, says this, as they approached the temple, Peter and John, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate. Each day. He was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. Right? Normal. This was part of what happened. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Verse 4, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. Right? Verse 5, the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. What did he ask him for? Money. What was he expecting? Money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Man. So much going on in there, right? Faithfulness is being demonstrated, right? I mean, have you got a friend that you had to carry? Like, I mean, physically carry him somewhere, right? I mean, don't we get tired of it when we got to give somebody a ride all the time, right? It's like, dude, don't have a DUI again, right? I'm getting tired of hauling you around, right? We've all had that friend or relative, right? Well, what if you had to physically carry them? Somebody demonstrated faithfulness because they carried him to the temple every day, each day. That's commitment, right? So that's going on. And he's begging for these alms. It's a regular practice. He's there, and so he's there each day. He's a familiar character. I don't know how many of you folks have ever lived in a more urban environment. Right? I mean, because it's not something we experience so much here right where we live. But, you know, I can remember different places we lived. Shocking for many that Colorado Springs, when we lived in the city of Colorado Springs, unbelievable the amount of people who were panhandling or begging for money. I mean, literally, you could not get on an off-ramp or an on-ramp anywhere. At every off and on-ramp, at every exit, there was somebody panhandling, right? Just, it was just part of it. And it was very uncomfortable. If I remember, we always kind of felt like, roll the window up, lock the doors, you know, all that kind of stuff. Don't look at them. Right? Yeah, I mean, all this stuff that goes through your head. Let's be honest about it, right? And then every now and then you feel that tinge and you go, oh, I feel like I'm supposed to give them something. You know, and then you have the little argument in the car. Don't give them, you get it started. It's like if you feed them, they won't go away. You know what I mean? It's just like, and you go through this whole thing. Look, he was a regular fixture every day. And I can guarantee you, because of that, everybody was familiar with him. They knew who he was. There was no doubt as to who's healed, who the guy is leaping around in the sanctuary, right? But I can also tell you, as being a regular fixture every day, he probably became invisible to a lot of people, right? Just part of the woodwork, just part of the, don't look over there. Honey, come on, look, we're going to, don't look over there. Right? I mean, probably experienced all those different things. But here's what I love, because I think this should be something to bring us hope. He wasn't asking to be healed. Here's a guy who's been brought here every day. And why is he brought here? He's not being brought here to be healed. He's being brought here to get money. And I don't know when it happened. I mean, the scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know if he started out with hopes and dreams that somehow God will fix this. God's going to heal me. He's going to take care of this. And I don't know when that went away, if it ever existed. He was born like this. This is all he knew. But he wasn't sitting there at the temple asking to be healed. And he wasn't even expecting to be healed, right? His engagement with Peter and John was asking for money, expecting for money. And yet he was healed. Well, guess it wasn't his faith, because he didn't have none, because he wasn't asking or expecting nothing. That messes up some of our theology, right? Because some of us have heard or been taught that whether we receive healing or not is based on the level of our faith or not. Well, that's crap. Scripture just showed us that. The only faith that we know of that's involved is the faith that Peter and John have. And Peter and John have that faith because, man, they've been the recipients of it. They've walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, watched him crucified, watched him resurrected, spent time with him, had the Holy Spirit poured out and filled with them, right? The powerful, powerful name of Jesus healed this guy. Verse 7 says, then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. You know, there was a time when Peter was on the other side of that. And Jesus pulled him out of the water in the midst of the waves. Right? As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up. Right? Jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. And then walking, leaping, and praising God. He went into the temple with them. Wow, he hadn't done that before. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar, because they knew him, they had seen him every day. So often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. There's no way around this. There's no way to debunk this. There's no way to look the other way or discount it in any form or fashion. This is the guy that we have seen every single day. Some of us have given to him on occasion. Some of us have tried to ignore him on occasion. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Now, I love the details because Luke, I don't know if you know this or not, but Luke, the writer of this, the writer of the Gospel Luke, as well as the book of Acts, is a physician. You know, so physician types tend to be people that pick up on details, right? And they're looking at certain things, right? And so he says, well, he reached down with his right hand. Well, it's a Middle Eastern story. That's kind of important. If you don't know, you can ask somebody about that culturally. If you reached to him left hand, even probably the guy crippled would have been like, right? I don't think so, right? There's stuff that goes along with that. But then Luke makes sure he records it and says, hey,
When Peter took his hand and he began to stand, his feet and his ankles, he takes note of these specific details to document the healing that happens. And the man, so I want you to get this. So at 3:00 in the afternoon, when Peter and John are going up to participate in the prayer service, which the central piece of the prayer service is the standing prayer, where every Jew is standing to recite it, God heals the man and he stands for the first time in his life. I want you to think about that. One of the blessings in the Amidah, this is powerful. I want you to just hear this. I'm gonna read just this one blessing, this one stanza. It goes like this. It says, "Heal us, O Lord, and we will be healed. Save us, and we will be saved. For you are our praise. Oh, grant a perfect healing to all our ailments. For you, Almighty King, are a faithful and merciful healer. Blessed are you, O Lord, the healer of the sick of his people Israel." Now, Luke makes sure that we know that it's 3:00 in the afternoon, that it is the hour of the prayer, the hour of the Amidah. This man is healed by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and he stands when the standing prayer is being said. And I can't help but wonder, I can't prove it, but I can't help but wonder if it wasn't exactly when this blessing was being recited. And a man, you're standing. You're one of the guys that have walked by him every day, 3 times a day. You're standing in the temple in the midst of reciting this prayer, and you get to the part of the healing, and in comes cartwheeling this guy that you've walked by every day. And God has just fulfilled a powerful miracle right in your midst that you can't deny in any way. Do we trust God's timing? Oh, yeah, there's one more thing. Further down, I told you this spills over into chapter 4. This whole thing wraps up, and how the story wraps up with verse 22 in chapter 4, and it says this. "For this miraculous sign," talking about the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Right? It says the guy's more than 40 years old. Between 40 and 50, something like that. He's been there every day for years. Now I want you to think about one more thing. This means that Jesus walked past this guy a minimum of 100 times. Just like everybody else that saw him daily and 3 times a day, at least at a minimum of 100 times, Jesus walked by this guy and never healed him. The Son of God, God incarnate, who had the power to heal him instantaneously at any moment, at any time, walked by him and didn't heal him. Now, this man's healing came in an instant. Right? Scripture says he was instantaneously healed. The only thing is, he had to wait 40 years for his instant. And then his instant came by the power of Jesus' name, but it came by other means and through someone else. So I ask you one last time. Do we trust God's timing?